finishing off our collection of talks entitled Creed. We have been in the Apostles' Creed for the past 2 months, I think. Today would be 2 months. So we've been looking at the Apostles' Creed. If you grew up Catholic and went to Catholic school or a Lutheran background, you when I said the Apostles' Creed, you might have just freaked out a little bit because you had to recite that every day in school. But we've been trying to go through it to just help us better understand just different areas of God. And really, what the creed is, they're 12 doctrinal statements of what we believe as Jesus followers. And so it kind of took place back in the first century, first to second, late century, blah, 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 blah. Let's try that again. First to second century, Jesus, he died, he resurrected, he ascended, but his movement, Christianity, it continued to spread. And so much so that people were getting baptized, they were being saved, and it was really cool. But somewhere along the way, people started integrating their own ideology and philosophy into the Christian faith. So much so that there were a group of apostles that said, hey, we need to come together and we need to write down what it looks like or what it means to be a Jesus follower. And they crafted 12 doctrinal statements, 12 statements known as the Apostles' Creed, which we have been going through. And the way that it looked is that in the early church, someone that would be baptized, they would stand in front of the crowd of believers and they would recite the creed. As if a statement of saying, "Hey, I pledge my allegiance to this Christianity, this becoming a Jesus follower," and so we're gonna read the creed together. This is the first time we're reading the entirety of the creed because we've been reading up to each week. But we're gonna read it this morning. And before we do, I want to just point out, I've said this every week, that when we are looking at the creed, we are not preaching the creed. We're using the creed to, again, to shine light to what God's word has to say. And so the creed, it doesn't take place of your Bible, but rather it elevates it and it shines light to it. So we're going to read it. They're going to put it up on the screen. And we haven't done this before, but if you don't have to, again, this America, you do what you want. But I would love it if we just all just recited it together. But if you're like an unbeliever or this is your first time here and you're like, that's super weird, you don't have to do it, I promise. So here we go. Ready? It goes like this. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Let's pause. So that word Catholic, some of you guys are like, this is a Catholic church. It's not a Catholic church. That word, it stems from a Greek word, which means the whole or the universal. So like the whole church. All right, let's go. The communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, the life, the body. Josh, you're making me look dumb. The resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Amen. I got one verse for you found in Matthew chapter 6. We love you, Josh. We call him the Oz because he has more power than anyone, including myself at the church. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 27. It says this. This is Jesus. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And then verse 27, can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? I got one more verse. It's not going to be up there. But it says this, verse 30. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow it's thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to come together as a church community. Holy Spirit, right now, as we've done every week, as we say every week, we acknowledge you as our guest of honor. We say, do what only you can do in our heart and in our mind. We want to leave here changed. We want to leave here better, but not for our own benefit, but so that we can change the world around us. So we thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name. Come on, everyone, say it. Amen. Amen. Hey, I got a question. Have you ever had a week that was just like a week from hell? Like it was just like a horrible week. Yeah, yeah. So like, and again, I'm like, everybody's different, right? So like what you would define as a horrible week, you know, I would maybe not, or maybe, and what I define as a horrible week. Anyways, I'm just prefacing this with you because I'm going to share with you my horrible week this week. It was rough, okay? So we woke up Monday, morning, and out of nowhere, one of my kids is sick. And like, it's one of those nasty sicknesses, you know, like it's not like acute sick. It's the one that like everyone sees, you know? And so we're like, oh my gosh, this is horrible. Can it get any worse? God's like, it can. And so, so then my middle child got sick and we're like, oh great. This is insane. And then my oldest, he's like, ew, stay away from me. I don't want to get sick. 20 minutes later, he starts showing signs of being sick. And this is all on Monday, everybody. We just had church on Sunday. And Monday's like, hello. And all of a sudden, all three of my kids were blah, everywhere. And so I'm living in my Monday. And I'm thinking, oh, this is horrible. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever my family gets sick, I just go to the extreme, you know? And so, like, I'm an extremist. That probably sounds weird, too, but, like, I'm like, extreme in nature. And so whenever someone gets sick, man, Lysol is my favorite friend. And so, like, I'm Lysoling everyone. I'm like, open your mouth. I'm just kidding. I don't spray it on my kids. But, like, I'm spraying everything. I'm like, there's something in me. I just believe that when a virus smells Lysol, they're like, they die, you know? And so I'm spraying everything because I just go to the extreme. But my mind also goes to the extreme too. And it's funny that when your kids are sick, those symptoms don't really show up, or they show up the worst at like 2 a.m. 3 a.m, you know? And so one after the other, my kids are like, bah! And I'm sitting there next to the bathroom, just like, this is it. This is my life. This is how life is gonna be forever. You know, have you ever just gone dark? Yeah, and you just accepted it? You're like, there is no hope. Like, this is just how it's going to be. My life is permanently next to the bathroom door. And I'm going to have to, like, I'm not going to get any sleep ever. Like, it just goes extreme and dark super quick. And so I'm thinking about this, like, just how I'm like, this is not going to, this is my life now. Can't pastor anymore, you know, like, I'm going to be a nurse, you know, like, and super dramatic, thank you, yes, and so, like, that happened two nights, I'm thinking, this is it, there's no hope, Wednesday morning, they wake up, they're fine, and I'm like, yay, But, you know, they're still weak and they're still trying to figure it out because they just spent 2 days in a bad place. And I promise you, I'm getting somewhere, you know. This is not just counseling for me. It's funny because I was two nights, this is how it is, there's no hope, life is over. And then all of a sudden one day everything wakes, like they wake up and everything is perfect. And instantly I forget about those two nights. And I just now I'm like, woo, we're back together, yay. But the reason why I'm sharing this with you is because I wonder if you have ever gotten to the place where you feel like you have lost hope. Have you ever experienced this a moment in time where you just sat there and you're like, this is how life is gonna be. I can't fight it. This is just how it's going to be from now until forever. Now, if you have ever thought about that, if you've ever lost hope, there's great news for you. Because today, I want to submit to you that the last portion of the creed, it acts as a foundational piece to where we should place our ultimate hope. So let me say it this way. The last portion of the creed is like the goal is that when they wrote it, is it's to lay the foundation, to lay the foundation for you and I to build upon for our ultimate hope. It almost is as if it's here to help us broaden our horizon, to look further, to open our gaze. And so we're going to be looking at that, and that I promise you that will make more sense as we go through it. But what I find interesting is that Jesus, even in what we read in Matthew chapter 6, like he is in essence sharing this idea of hey, like I know life can be hard, but there is a greater hope that you can set your eyes on. And so in Matthew chapter 6, what we just read at the very beginning, Jesus, he's talking, it's in his Sermon of the Mount, right? He's preaching a whole bunch of things, the blessed are the peacemakers, you are the light of the world, how to love family and family dynamics. And he's going through all these things, he's how to pray. And then he gets to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 23. And all of a sudden, Jesus begins to talk about worry. He begins to talk about worry and he says that you and I, humanity, we tend to place, I'm going to put it this way. We tend to place our hope in these two areas. And Jesus says worry, but really I want to submit to you that when we place our hope in the wrong thing, the result is that we worry. we become anxious. And so Jesus says, like, you worry about two things: what you consume and what consumes us. So he said, what you eat and drink, and then what you wear. So what you eat and drink, what you consume, and then what you wear, what you put on, what consumes you. And I really think, like, if we're honest, we can place our hope in those very two things. We can place our hope in the things that consume us, relationships, career, occupation, right? Or we can place our hope in the things that we love to consume. Material things, a house, car, 401k, checking account. Which those are not bad things, right? They're not bad things. But Jesus is saying, like, hey, when we place our hope in these things, what we consume and what consumes us, we quickly discover they were never meant to carry the weight that we put in them. And eventually what takes place is those things, what we consume, what consumes us, they fail us. And the result of them failing us is that we begin to worry. And so Jesus, he's talking about worrying. He's talking about where we place our worry, these different areas and where we place our worry. And then, but what I find interesting is that tucked away within these five or six verses, Jesus, he tries to shift and change our perspective. So in verse 27, Jesus said this. He said, who can, by worrying, add a single hour to their life? What is Jesus saying? He's letting us know, hey, you're gonna die eventually. Well, that's not positive. I'm positive. You're gonna die eventually. And so Jesus, here he is, right? He's like, who can add an hour to their life? Nobody. So what is Jesus doing? He's trying to broaden our horizon to understand that there's something more, okay? And then in verse 30, he says this. He likens you and I to grass. And he says, the grass, it's here today, and then it's thrown into the fire the next. So again, this idea that we're here today, but we're gone tomorrow. And so I want to submit to you this morning what Jesus is doing in verse 23 through 34 is that Jesus, he's introducing this idea of worry, but he's trying to open up our eyes so that we can see something more. And here's what I think he's trying to get us to see. He's trying to help us understand that there's more to life than what I experience here on earth. So he's like, why are you worrying about food and clothes and what you're gonna drink? This is just for, you're here just for a little portion of time. He's trying to help us understand, like there is more, that there is something on the other side of eternity. That when you and I die, hopefully in a long, long time, that there's something else. Like, that's not it. In fact, I think the best way to explain it, I saw someone do this illustration. If you've seen this just, you know, before, just pretend like you haven't. I don't remember, otherwise I'd give credit who I saw this to. But I want to, like, right here, this orange tape, and yes, it's orange. I don't know what it looks like where you're sitting. So this, it does okay. so this orange represents your life, okay? This is your life here on earth. This, everything else is eternity. So here's your life on earth. Everything else that's not taped, all of this over here, that's eternity. And I find it interesting that as humans, we focus so much on this part and we neglect this part. And so what Jesus is trying to do and what the creed is trying to bring to our attention is, hey, like, God is going to take care of your needs here on earth. You don't have to worry. As a matter of fact, that's what Jesus says. He's like, why are you worrying? God cares. He knows. He knows what you need, maybe not what you want, but he knows what you need. He's going to take care of you. So he's like, why are you worrying about this when there's all of this to worry about? And so the creed, that's exactly what it's talking about today. And so what I want us to do in our last moments together is I want to break down the two parts of the creed that we're going to look at and how it points to the ultimate hope, to what our ultimate hope should be as believers. And so the first portion of the creed today, it says this: I believe in the resurrection of the body. I believe in the resurrection of the body. And so the first thing the creed reminds us is that perfection is coming. Perfection is coming. Now, this statement, what I'm about to say next, it might, depending on where you are at in life, this will apply more, okay? And so there will come a time in your life when everything begins to fail. Your sight goes, your back goes, your hips go, your vision goes, your hearing goes, your... Like, I turned 40 and all of a sudden, and I know, that's not that old, but like, I turned 40 and all of a sudden my shoulders jacked up. Like, my knees are like, like, it's crazy. How like, the older you get, man, like, the more, like, just, the more your body hurts. She said, yep. Like, the longer you live, man, the more that we open ourselves up to sicknesses and diseases. And like, man, like, it can get exhausting. Especially if you have something that is just like, it's there all the time. You're like, man, my back is killing me all the time. And so I get it. And if you're here this morning, my hand's up, and you can relate to it, like, man, my body is like, it hurts. Perfection is coming. Perfection is coming because check this out. First, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. It's poetry, and so... It's a metaphorical. The author is explaining the process of life and how you begin to disintegrate, okay? And then you die. This is the best Sunday you could have ever came, everybody. Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember your creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble came and the years approaching, when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Come on. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain, when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few and those looking through the windows grow dim. So your eyes, talking about your eyes. When the doors to the street are closed. She's only saying that because she's 30-some. And the sound of grinding fades when people rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. When people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshoppers drags itself along and desires no longer is stirred. I'll explain that in the second worship experience. Then people go to their eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed. So your spine, the golden bowl is broken, your skull, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well. And the dust returns to the ground it came from came from the Spirit, returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. My God. Hey, I feel like y'all are so blessed. Let's just end right now. And some of you guys are like, this is the worst message ever. And so the author of Ecclesiastes, he's letting his readers know, your time on earth is not forever, that your body is going to fade, that your body is going to betray you, that you're going to have aches and pains, but here's the beauty, perfection is coming. And as a believer, here it is, here's where the creed comes in, as a believer, we believe that our body will be resurrected. And when it's resurrected, we are not going to be resurrected in a broken, broke down body, but it's going to be perfect and it's going to be whole and it's going to be free from disease, free from pain, free from hurt. But in order for me to grasp that, I have to understand that my hope may not be here on earth. That it's a further down the road hope. Perfection is coming. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead? The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. Come on, somebody. It is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And I just want to break this down real quick, and I'm running out of time. But I just want to break this down. So prior to these verses, the Apostle Paul, he's likening life to a seed. And he says that in order for a plant to come out, the seed has to die. But when the seed dies, a more glorious life form comes from it. And so what he's saying in the verses that we just read is that when we die, don't worry, it's not the end. We're going to come back. If you are a believer, you're going to come back, and you're going to come back whole. And you're going to be coming back, and it's not going to be some ethereal ghost floating in the air. But you're going to have your body. It's just going to be perfect. Come on, some of us want to slim down, hopefully. Come on, Jesus. You know what I'm saying? God, give me a six-pack. I don't know if he will. But here's what I'm trying to get at. I want to encourage you. If you're here this morning and your body is breaking down, I know it's hard right now, but man, like, we believe that hope is coming. There is a greater hope that it may not happen on this side of eternity, but your time here is this compared to this. I'd rather be broken down right here and whole for this. You know what I'm saying? And so here it is, the creed, it says, I believe in the resurrection of the body. And then the second thing it says, I believe in life everlasting, amen. So the first one is perfection is coming. The second thing the creed is reminding us is that eternity is real. Eternity is real. Friends, you need to understand and you need to know that life everlasting, that applies to both believers and unbelievers. So life everlasting is not just like, woo, we, if you're a believer here, you're like, yeah, I'm living forever, woo. But like, this applies to everybody. And I'm, let's see here, hold on. Sorry, online people. So life after death applies to every person. What differs is the destination. What differs is the destination. And so because the Bible talks about both heaven and Sheol, hell, well, we believe in both heaven and hell. But here's the deal. I don't want to spend time talking about hell to scare you to heaven, right? Romans 2:4 says it's God's kindness that draws men to repentance. And so my heart is that if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, my heart is not to preach hell to you, but to preach heaven to you. That you would understand the beauty of who God is. And it's his kindness that draws us to him. And so Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. Man, I'm going through books that I would never, ever. All right, here we go. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with, in women, okay? He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. I need to read that again. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Watch this. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. for the former things have passed away. See, I don't have to preach hell when all I got to read is about heaven. See, here's the beauty. And the band can come up too. Here's the beauty of what I'm trying to say. Like heaven, like we believe eternity is real. And that heaven is this place where God wants to dwell with us. He wants to dwell with you. And so maybe you're like, well, that's cool, but like, I don't know. Go to verse 4. There is no more mourning. There is no more weeping. There is no more sickness. And I love the part where it says there is no more mourning, because there are some in here this morning. You have experienced heartbreak that nobody could ever imagine. You have experienced loss to people who you feel like were not ready to go. You are dealing with something, and man, it just eats at you. You've experienced something in your life, and it just eats away at your heart, and like you can't shake it. You try to shake it, but it's always in the back of your mind, reminding you. If the fact that you and I get to be with God in heaven doesn't do it for you, perhaps it's the idea that you won't have to mourn about that thing anymore. That in God's presence, nothing else matters. He's removing the pain that you've experienced. He removes the defeat that you've encountered. That heaven is this place where we just get to be with God. And so in closing this morning, I want to end with what Jesus challenges us in the text that we read in Matthew chapter 6. In verse 43, he says this: but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So in best way that I can close it is just emphasizing what Jesus is saying. Seek first his kingdom. John, you don't understand, my back hurts. Seek first his kingdom. John, you don't understand my past and what I've experienced. Seek first his kingdom. Because there's more to life than what you experience here on earth. And if we can live this portion of life right, and if we do it the right way, we'll be able to stand before God, and he'll say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen, somebody.